May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That short prayer, sometimes used by preachers at the start of their sermons, is particularly appropriate today, as today is Trinity Sunday, the Sunday that the Church sets aside each year to celebrate and reflect on the truth that God has revealed himself to be one God in three persons, Trinity, meaning a collection of three, a threesome. Recently on a radio broadcast, someone was reported as saying that ordinary people don't want theology, they want hope. And in one sense, I can see what they were getting at. And on the face of it, talk of God being three and God being one sounds like the sort of things that learned theologians may enjoy discussing and has little relevance to the ordinary believer. I recently read a thoughtful Christian who commented, God is known not just through our intellect, but through our emotions, our experience, and our imagination. Theology is, however, the study of the nature of God and his dealings with and relationship to and future for his creation, for humanity, both individually and collectively. Just as it would be a false contrast to say that people don't want medical science, they want effective treatment. It is a false contrast to say people don't want theology, they want hope. Effective treatment depends on good medical science, and Christian hope depends on good theology. Does that mean that unless I can understand the Trinity, I cannot fully experience God's love, companionship, and power in my life? No, I'm not saying that at all, because in many ways God is beyond our understanding, even for the most learned of theologians. God tells us through the prophet Isaiah, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As I said in my sermon on Doubting Thomas a few weeks ago, failure to understand fully is not the same as doubting. I quoted St. Paul's famous words, "Now we see through a glass darkly," or as the translation we use at St. Barnabas has it, "Now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then, that is in the world to come, we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." We will indeed struggle to understand the Trinity, how God can be both one and three. And I'm deeply suspicious of anyone who claims confidently that they do understand it. But if we cannot understand the Trinity, we can appreciate the Trinity. I can stand in front of a great work of art without understanding how the various pigments were mixed, and some famous artists took to the grave their own secrets, or how the interplay of light and dark was effectively achieved, how the perspective works. But I can know that I am in the presence of something remarkable, beautiful, and true, something life-enhancing. And I can leave the art gallery somehow uplifted. And I believe that reflecting on the Trinity, that God is three and God is one, can deepen and expand our faith, our joy, our peace, and our hope. In the passage from St. Matthew's Gospel, which was read earlier in this service, risen Jesus sent his disciples out to make disciples of all nations. And the faith they were to proclaim was a Trinitarian faith, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the emphasis is emphatically on the oneness of God. In Deuteronomy, Moses prefaces his encouragement to the people of Israel to love God and to obey his commands with the words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And this belief in the one God, which we call monotheism, was a distinctive feature of the Jewish faith, and still is, in contrast to the neighbouring nations with their many gods and goddesses. And when Jesus was asked which was the most important commandment, he began his answer quoting those words from Deuteronomy: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." How then did the Christian church, with its earliest believers being devout Jews, come to believe that they should teach and in due course make it fundamental to their belief that God is one and God is three? Have you ever dialed 999? I did last summer. I'd been to the James Cook Hospital to visit someone one morning and walked to the bus stop to get a bus home. There were about half a dozen people waiting, and suddenly one of them, an elderly lady, collapsed. She was not the lightest of ladies, and it took three of us to lift her up, one under each arm and the third to support her back. As soon as we relaxed our grip, she slid back to the ground, and I dialed 999. The ambulance control was brilliant. An ambulance arrived shortly, and it turned out that she'd been to the hospital for blood tests and had probably left without resting properly. So all ended well. But what's this got to do with the doctrine of the Trinity? If you'd asked the lady how many people had picked her up, she would have answered three, because she was aware of being gripped at the same time by three separate pairs of hands, working together in perfect harmony, but nonetheless distinct. And that for me is a helpful way of looking at the development of the doctrine of the Trinity. It's a doctrine that flows from Christian experience. Christian believers experienced God as far above them, not in spatial terms, but in power and authority. They experienced God as the creator of all that is, all-knowing, all-powerful, all-loving, open to their prayers. Jesus had taught them to refer to God as Father, but not a remote Father, not a demanding Father, but as a loving Father, seeking only the best for his children, grieving when they went astray, ever ready to welcome them back. Jesus even encouraged them to look on God as Abba, Daddy. But if God was above them, they'd also experienced God with them, for they had come to see in Jesus more than just a man, but one who had assumed an authority which only properly belonged to God, and who, in his intimate discussions with his closest friends, had spoken of his being with the Father before the creation of the world, yet who knew, as they did, what it was to be tired, to be under pressure, to be let down, to be disappointed, frustrated, to weep. In Jesus, they saw God among them, God with them. But they also experienced God within them as a power coming to enable them to change, to let go of habits of thought and behaviour which were destructive of their peace. And so with God above them, God alongside them, God within them, they had no alternative but to recast their understanding of the nature of the being of God. And within a few years of Jesus' death and resurrection, St. Paul, once the most fervent of monotheistic Jews, closing his second letter to the church at Corinth, wrote, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." A Trinitarian affirmation, if ever there was one. Accounts were circulating of the risen Jesus, explaining to two disciples on the road to Emmaus that all the scriptures of the Old Testament, rightly understood, pointed to him. And St. Peter was to write of the prophets of old being prompted by the Spirit of Christ. The doctrine of the Trinity, that God is three and God is one, was not thought out by theologians in ivory towers, but forged in the everyday experience of everyday Christian believers. there would be misunderstandings as the doctrine was thought through. Some mistakenly believed that one God simply wore three different hats, acting now in one role and now in another, as a man might act as a son, visiting his mother in the care home in the morning, as a husband bringing his wife a bunch of flowers in the afternoon, and as a father helping his children with their homework in the evening. Some thought that there were three separate gods, each with their own agendas, like the gods and goddesses squabbling on Mount Olympus. But neither of these views gave full weight to the biblical witness and were rejected as over time, led by the Holy Spirit, the Church formulated its creeds, its statements of united belief, which are perhaps best summed up as the belief that within the being of God there are three distinct personalities, so united in love and purpose that it only makes sense to say, God is three and God is one. When a cathedral is dedicated, as some are, to the Trinity, the full dedication is often to the holy and undivided Trinity, the Trinity totally united in love and purpose. And I want to close with a famous picture painted by a 15th century Russian believer called Andrei Rublev. It illustrates a mysterious passage in Genesis chapter 18 when three people come to visit Abraham, and the writer describes it as a visitation from God. Down the centuries, many people have seen this picture to be constructed by the artist as an invitation to the viewer, you and me, to join in with the three, to become part of the party, so to speak. There is space for us, and the picture is known as Rublev's Trinity. We are invited, whatever our situation, to know as far as we ever can the love of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we will want to echo the words of one of the most beautiful contemporary songs. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. To God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be glory, now and forever. Amen.